let's get into the Old Testament and let's look at how God has changed nations, and then we're gonna follow up with a call for personal revival for our own hearts and what we can do and what we can teach others as a result of that. Anything God gives us, any kind of message, anything we learn is meant to bless not only us but those in our lives. That's why every individual believer needs to be in the Word of God so that they have this light that is not just in their presence, but in the Word that they have to share, that we serve a God that is slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. People need to hear this message. People need to hear Matthew 11, 28 through 30, that, you know, come, all ye who are heavy laden, and have no rest, and so that they can have rest. And he calls himself the teacher. Jesus wants to teach us all about him. And people need to hear how gentle our Savior is. But I'm telling you, my friends, if we continue going down this road, being flip and being nonchalant about these problems and don't come together as a church, if we cannot come together as a church, which is only as a result of discipleship, discipleship leads to unity, and only when we come together as a church will we get God's attention. I'm convinced of that. And that's really the message that I have. In Exodus 2, verses 25 through 23 to 25, it says, years passed, and this is towards the tail end of the 400 years of captivity in the nation of Egypt, and the king of Egypt died. But the Israelites continued to groan under the burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. So my friends, for this nation, I don't know when it's time for God to act. That's the unknown. We have no idea when God's going to act. How much crying do we have to do? That's something else that's unknown. Let's continue to Judges chapter 3. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot about the Lord their God. This is Judges 3, verse 7. They forgot about their Lord their God, and they served the images of Baal and the Asherah poles and the football games and the political talk radio. Then the Lord burned with anger against Israel, and he turned them over to King Cushan-Rishathaim of Aram-Naharaim. Love these words. And the Israelites served Cushan-Rishathaim for 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, the Lord raised up a rescuer to save them. His name is Othniel, the son of Caleb's younger brother, Kenaz. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he became Israel's judge. He went to war against the king of Aram, and the Lord gave Othniel victory over him. So there was peace in the land for 40 years. Then Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Judges 3, verse 12, once again the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, and the Lord gave King Eglon over to of Moab control over Israel because of their evil. I'm building a case here, my friends. Judges chapter 4, after Ehud's death, the Israelites again did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord turned them over to King Jabin of Hazor, a Canaanite king. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Okay, so then we're seeing a trend, and I'm going to wrap it up with this next passage. Judges chapter 6, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the power of people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes, coming with their livestock and tents, were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now live, but you have not listened to me." Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, 'The Lord brought us up out of Egypt'? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." The Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." So, my friends, I'm trying to show a pattern of how the Israelites would fall in and out of grace with the Lord, and how God would allow them to make the silly, evil choices that they make, and then how the Lord, given those that, he would hand them over to oppressors, to evil rulers that would just become tyrants, and how the Lord would rise someone up, a judge in these examples, and put the Spirit of the Lord on that judge and lead that judge to take over. So my friends, we no longer have judges. We don't need judges. Not in a spiritual sense. and that just might be another problem with our country today. But we have the judge who is perfect, and that is Jesus Christ. He is our judge. And in this way, Christ today is our rescuer. He absolutely is our rescuer. He's the one we need to cry out to. So the Lord doesn't need to raise up one individual, but he raises up, a number of individuals as a result of his Spirit moving through our church. And what God is showing us in Judges is how nations can turn away from the Lord, forget about the Lord their God, and how after cries and prayer and fasting, he responds to that. That's that's the similarity. That's where we can relate to these people. I feel like I can look at Gideon's cry here, and I can relate to him. When he says in verse 13, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about?" And I know that some people, even within the church, have given up on miracles altogether, on a national level. I don't know how to say it. What's funny is you can ask a Christian what they think about miracles, and I don't think there's one Christian that would say they don't believe in miracles. But at the same time, we have Christians that aren't even expecting anything from the Spirit, that don't think that we have even spiritual gifts anymore, which I find kind of crazy that they don't. But for whatever reason, certain denominations don't even preach that we can expect spiritual gifts to be alive and used within our churches today, our congregation. I've seen tongues, for example, and some of you know a bit of my testimony, but I've seen tongues used in a way that blessed me and encouraged me and have restored my faith in those personal miracles. The way God answered my prayer was through a miraculous event, and it was using the gift of tongues through an obedient woman of Christ, And that's how God answered my prayer on a certain day in Riverside in 2007. And so I remember that day so vividly, and that encounter, that experience has given me a passion and a fire that I, you know, I what do I say? It's propelled me in a way that I can't even explain. And I want other people to experience God, because that's one of the things that's missing. When you read these scriptures and then you look at our modern day church, there's a total disconnect. And like my brother Sylvester said, we need to get back to the book of Acts. And I think we should take it seriously. This is what God wants for us. Seek the gifts. Paul tells us to seek for the gifts. And so again, I'm kind of making it personal here as I go. Because Gideon, what Gideon, in his, you know, his thought process, he's seeing a disconnect. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? So he was really confused. And I know there's a lot of confused Christians. If the Lord is with us, what's going on? If the Lord is with us, why aren't we seeing things that we read about in the Scripture? And our forefathers don't have any miracles to tell us, because as far as I'm concerned, you know, I don't know of any, you know, great miracles in this nation, except for, you know, I've read about the Revolutionary War, and I know certain things happened in that Revolutionary War that only God could take credit for. There was miraculous events. And I believe those people that lived in that time could share that with their families. And whatever people regard as our founding fathers in their faith, we know that our Constitution is based on the belief of a Creator God, that our rights are from our Creator. So in that way, they honored God. So we cannot consider the blessings this nation has had over 200 years and not even give a chance to think about how great God is in blessing our nation, regardless of the founding fathers' true intent. So I didn't want to make that part of an argument. We have been blessed by God, and in my opinion, we've forgotten our God as a nation in a whole. You don't hear about God in public square any longer. We're not. It's not even proper to talk about God anymore. People don't even want to hear about God anymore. It makes me angry how God has just been pushed out of the square, and that's why God led Gideon to destroy the altar that they had there. He made some waves there, and he honored God by doing that. So, and then even within our churches, we're putting a greater emphasis on voting reform and going to the ballot box and doing those kind of things rather than seeking the Lord. And discipleship just isn't done properly. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is a popular passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 says, Solomon finished the temple of the Lord as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he had planned to do in the construction of the temple and palace. And then one night, the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this temple as the place for making sacrifices. At times, I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. Isn't that amazing? I didn't see the connection until just now, my friends. We just read from the book of Amos about famine, no rain, and we read about locusts devouring crops, and we learned about plagues. And here God says, he promises it's going to happen. Verse 13, I'm sorry, I just realized this. At times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. So if God is doing that with his people in Israel, why wouldn't he do that today? To work in the same way, again, to get our attention. Then, here it is, then in verse 14, this is all we hear. We don't hear the verses before this. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. Okay, and we'll be talking about the temple a bit here. I want to go to 2 Chronicles 29. One of my favorite biblical characters is Hezekiah. And I don't want to read everything that I have about Hezekiah. We spent Monday's call focusing on Hezekiah and the revival that happened. And it took an hour alone just to talk about Hezekiah. And there's some amazing things that happened, you know, under Hezekiah's reign. Starting in verse 29, Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. In the very first month of the first year of his reign, Hezekiah reopened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He summoned the priests and Levites to meet him at the courtyard east of the temple. He said to them, "Listen to me, you Levites, purify yourselves and purify the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all the defiled things from the sanctuary. Our ancestors were unfaithful and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They abandoned the Lord and his dwelling place. They turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors to the temple's entry room, and they snuffed out the lamps. They stopped burning incense and presenting burnt offerings at the sanctuary of the God of Israel. That is why the Lord's anger has fallen upon Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread, horror, and ridicule, as you can see with your own eyes. Because of this, our fathers have been killed in battle, and our sons and daughters and wives have been captured. But now I will make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not neglect your duties any longer. The Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him, and to lead the people in worship and present offerings to him." So my friends, this message of Hezekiah is so relevant to today. I'm telling you. And we know that we no longer have a temple, but we are each a temple. And that's something I'm going to get into about what we can do to purify our temple, cleanse and purify and establish offerings. And we're going to get into that really soon. And that's something we can take to heart, you know, this morning. So as far as Hezekiah was concerned, all their problems were because of the Lord's anger. I think, you know, if the Lord is happy with us, he doesn't have any need to get our attention. He can allow the blessings to continue. It's only when he removes his hand of protection that, you know, we need to be greatly concerned. And I'm telling you, there's not enough Christians that are greatly concerned today. And we need to get people's attention. And we are leaders. As Sylvester said, this is not a normal thing. This is not a regular thing in normal, everyday Christian events. What we do is extraordinary. Getting on, spending a couple hours on a Sunday morning, what we do Saturday morning and what we do on Monday nights is atypical. Instead of watching Monday Night Football, we are talking about the Lord and his word. So we are leaders, and it's up to us to lead others in that way. I lead just because I facilitate, just because God's got a hold of me and got me in his word diligently. But we're all leaders because we're spending this time and taking care of God's word and being diligent. So that is the beginning of Hezekiah's revival. I highly, strongly recommend that you read the rest of chapter 29 and read 30. I don't want to take the time. In 2 Chronicles 29, verse 35, "So the temple of the Lord was restored to service, and Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because of what God had done for the people, for everything had been accomplished so quickly." Also, in Hezekiah's day, this is just a highlight, the result of gathering the people together Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 12, at the same time God's hand was on the people in the land of Judah, giving them all one heart to obey the orders of the king and his officials who were following the word of the Lord. So God can do that today. He can give us all one heart to obey the orders of Jesus and Jesus and his ministers. That's what we need to see. So God intervened here. It wasn't just like Hezekiah was this great leader that compelled people with his great speeches. That's not exactly what happened. Yeah, God gave Hezekiah the desire, burning passion to turn people back to God. And as a result of that, as a result of this excitement and energy that God gave Hezekiah to bring people from all these other tribes, because remember, he sent messengers throughout Ephraim and Manasseh, just a couple verses before that. He unified the people of Israel, not just the southern kingdom. He unified everybody to come together to serve the Lord. So he called for that very little remnant in the northern kingdom and those in the south that wanted to join for Passover. And as a result, in verse 12, at the same time, God's hand was on the people in the land of Judah, giving them all one heart to obey the orders of the king. And our king today is Jesus. So in Acts, we're going to read about a very similar happening. And just bear with me. I'll get there very soon. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we can look at Josiah, another great king. Verse 14, while they were bringing out the money collected at the Lord's temple, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that was written by Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the court secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple." Then Hilkiah gave the scroll to Shaphan. Shaphan took the scroll to the king and reported, your officials are doing everything they were assigned to do. The money that was collected at the temple of the Lord has been turned over to the supervisors and workmen. Shaphan also told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a scroll. So Shaphan read it to the king. When the king heard what was written in the law, he tore his clothes in despair. Then he gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Achbor, son of Micaiah. Shaphan, the court secretary, and Asaiah, the king's personal advisor, go to the temple and speak to the Lord for me and for all the remnant of Israel and Judah. Inquire about the words written in the scroll that has been found. For the Lord's great anger has been poured out on us because our ancestors have not obeyed the word of the Lord. We have not been doing everything this scroll says us to. So Hilkiah and the other men went to the new quarter of Jerusalem to consult with the prophet Huldah. She was the wife of Shallum, son of Tikva, son of Harhas, the keeper of the temple wardrobe. So she said to them, "The Lord, the God of Israel, has spoken. Go back and tell the man who sent you, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this city and its people. All the curses written in the scroll that was read to the king of Judah will come true. For my people have abandoned me and offered sacrifices to pagan gods, and I am very angry with them for everything they have done. My anger will be poured out on this place, and it will not be quenched. But go to the king of Judah, who sent you, to seek the Lord and tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the message you have just heard. You were sorry and humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against the city and its people. You humbled yourself and tore your clothing in despair and wept before me in repentance. And I have indeed heard you, says the Lord. So I will not send the promised disaster until after you have died and been buried in peace. You yourself will not see the disaster I'm going to bring on the city and its people." So what I love about all these stories is it greatly encourages me and gives me faith. It helps me to understand how great God is, how much God blesses his nations, and inevitably, man turns to evil and does what's wrong in the eyes of the Lord. Inevitably, this is what happens. And so we should not be surprised. It's just kind of the way it is with mankind. We're flawed, and we naturally tend to go downhill. And so God needs to wake us up. He needs to get to our attention. We need to clean out our temples and turn back to Him. And I just love how God's given us wealth of information in the Old Testament to understand how He works with His nation. And to me, this helps me deal with the problems at hand today, all this information. I want to turn now to Daniel. Daniel has a very notable prayer in chapter 9. Daniel, again, had a heart for God, just as Josiah, just as Hezekiah, and all these great men and women for God. In Daniel chapter 9, it was the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, who became king of the Babylonians. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord, as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet, that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I also wore rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. But we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. We have refused to listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke on your authority to our kings and princes and ancestors and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are in the right. But as you see, our faces are covered with shame. This is true of all of us, including the people of Judah and Jerusalem and all Israel, scattered near and far, wherever you have driven us because of our disloyalty to you. O Lord, we and our kings, princes, and ancestors are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. But the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God, for we have not followed the instructions he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has disobeyed your instruction and turned away, refusing to listen to your voice. So now the solemn curses and judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured down on us because of our sin. You have kept your word and done to us and our rulers exactly as you warned. Never has there been such a disaster as happened in Jerusalem. Every curse written against us in the law of Moses has come true. Yet we have refused to seek mercy from the Lord our God by turning from our sins and recognizing his truth. Therefore, the Lord has brought upon us the disaster he prepared. The Lord our God was right to do all these things, for we did not obey him. O Lord our God, you brought lasting honor to your name by rescuing your people from Egypt in a great display of power. But we have sinned and are full of wickedness. In view of all your faithful mercies, Lord, please turn your furious anger away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, and all the neighboring nations mock Jerusalem and your people because of our sins and the sins of our ancestors. O our God, hear your servant's prayer. Listen as I plead. For your own sake, Lord, smile again on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, lean down and listen to me. Open your eyes and see our despair. See how your city, the city that bears your name, lies in ruins. We make this plea not because we deserve help, but because of your mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. For your name's sake, do not delay, O my God, for your people and your city bear your name. There's a number of things in there that I just love about this that Daniel gives us. Any thoughts or comments on this prayer? Daniel was such a man. He's very, very few people in the Old Testament compared to Daniel. There's a verse in Ezekiel 14. I think it's Ezekiel 14:14. God says even if Daniel, Noah, Job, and Daniel were here, he would not relent his wrath. And that's in Ezekiel. And so there's a very short list of men who are truly righteous. Noah was the only one righteous in his day of the whole earth. Of course, we know Job was the righteous man in the land, and then we have Daniel. That's a very short list, right? So what I'm trying to say is, here we have one of the most righteous men who joins with his brothers and sisters in this prayer. He doesn't say, those guys have forsaken you. He doesn't say, look at them, Lord. Why don't you get their attention? He's not saying, if only these guys would behave better, you would return back to us. He says in verse 5, but we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. So, my friends, this is a confession that I have to make. As I continue seeking God, as I continue being diligent in his word, as the course he's put me on, it's so easy for me to think that they're not doing what they're supposed to do. Why don't they do what's right? Why don't they read their Bibles? And you know what? I have gone 38 years of my life without reading the Bible, you know, seriously. So I have no place to blame. I am in no place to judge. And that's exactly how Daniel saw himself. He took total responsibility. We each need, as leaders, we each need to take total responsibility for what's going on in this nation. We are part of the body. As other parts of the body suffer, so do we. As other parts of the body don't read the word, so don't we. We all are in this together, and we need to call gently and some people firmly in the body and ask them to join along with us and get people's attention. So that's what I love about this prayer. I love how he ends it. We make this plea not because we deserve help, but because of your mercy. And we will not get God's attention if we say we deserve it. Not because we've given money, not because we've done whatever. It's not about deserving it. It's about God's mercy. And that's grace. I mean, that's grace in a nutshell. That's a New Testament concept. That is a New Testament concept that Daniel completely understood. I want to read about Nineveh in Jonah chapter 3. I know I'm jumping around here, but my friends, hang on there. We're this is our last Old Testament section to read about. Because there's a great point. Jonah is one of my favorite books. I believe Jonah is one of those books that should be read every year just because of the message it speaks. Jonah chapter 3, then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and deliver the message I have given you. This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne, took off his royal robes, he dressed himself in burlap, and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds or flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and will hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw that they had done what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. I love this. This is such a great message of hope. And my friends, I don't care if you want to call this nation not a Christian nation. Even Nineveh, being one of the most wicked nations that we read about in the Old Testament, even Nineveh was given a reprieve on destruction. And the promise was, you think when a prophet says something, that's a promise from God. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed, he says in verse 4, right? But you know what? What I love about this story is the king's attitude. He says in verse 9, who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind. The king had just enough faith to get everyone, to compel everyone to pray, to fast and to weep and pray earnestly to God. And even though the prophet says this, that God's going to do, so all I'm trying to say is you will hear messages of doom and destruction. You will hear people saying they've heard this prophecy that God's going to do this and God's going to do that. Yeah, that might be true. And look, Jonah was being serious. This is a serious message from God, and it was truth. But what I'm saying is God can change his mind on certain actions. I mean, we know he's got his great plan. He's got a scheme. Everything in the Bible is going to happen. But when it comes to messages of prophecy and stuff like that, we still know that we have a God that we can move his heart and we can change his mind through our efforts by getting on our knees and uniting as a group to call on the Lord for grace.